The first reading is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning. Gospel reading, probably the best known part of the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Just as Kate was saying the other week that she's a bit hesitant about preaching on rather unknown parts of Revelation, I'm a little doubtful about speaking on such a well-known passage. Is there anything new to say about it? Well, yes, I think there is. So you may be pleased to hear that. Let's pray as we come to look at it. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this quite familiar passage from John's Gospel. And we ask that you would teach us fresh things from your word that affect the way we live in the coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story so far, Jesus is pretty well into his 3-year ministry, and he's made many friends and quite a number of enemies as well. The clergy felt threatened by him, and he was. They were determined rather to do away with him, I think. And today we meet one of the exceptions, namely Nicodemus. Now, he was a member of the established church. He was a Pharisee. He was on the Jewish ruling body, the Sanhedrin. But he wanted to know more. So he came to talk to Jesus because he was intrigued, I think. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, he was part of the aristocracy. He was a wealthy man. We know this because after Jesus died, Nicodemus offered to supply myrrh and aloes to embalm the body. And it says about 100 pounds in weight. Now, that's expensive. That's a lot of money for that. So he was obviously fairly wealthy. He also defended Jesus, interestingly, in the Sanhedrin by suggesting they should listen to him before they condemned him, a principle we still adhere to in our current legal system, innocent until proven guilty. So he was a Pharisee, one of probably about 6,000 Pharisees there were, and they were known as the Brotherhood, or literally the Separated Ones. Pharisees devoted all their time to obeying the law. The scribes were the one who made up and worked out and wrote down the law, the regulations, and Pharisees were the ones who spent their time obeying them to the letter. But they were inclined to be rather over-focused on this. I mean, on the whole, they were good people because they were obeying what the law said, but they were a bit OCD in this, to the extent that any slight change was always very frowned upon. And someone coming along to rock the boat like Jesus did, well, that would be fiercely opposed. And I mean fiercely, to the extent of wanting to bump him off. Jesus' life really was in danger. So Nicodemus stood out from this, the bulk of the Pharisees, because he saw something in Jesus that was different, and he wanted to know more. So he went round to see him at night. Now he went, if he'd gone during the day, I think tongues would wag. It would have been noticed that he went to see Jesus. So he came secretly, he came at night. What did he want to know? Well, he put his cards on the table. "I believe," he said, "you have come from God, because I've seen the sort of things you've done, and no one could do that unless they'd come from God." Quite right, Nicodemus, very good. That's quite a statement for a Pharisee to say, though, isn't it, about someone like Jesus? Most of the Pharisees were very anti-Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their way of life. And Nicodemus was rather interrupted before he could ask any particular question. Jesus sort of interjected with a controversial statement. "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Quite hard to understand exactly what Jesus was getting at. And Nicodemus, maybe as we are, Nicodemus was puzzled. And he said, "Well, you can't be born twice. Go back in the womb. That's just not possible." But Jesus was, of course, talking about a spiritual, not a physical birth, as we now know. In hindsight, it's easier, isn't it? When Jesus talked about being born again or born anew, he used a Greek word, anathen, which has three meanings. This is typical of Greek, isn't it? Have many meanings. Three meanings. Anathen can mean from the beginning, radical in that sense, so from the start. Secondly, it could mean for the second time, born again, born for the second time, and that's the sense in which Nicodemus took it. And thirdly, it can mean from above, in other words, from God himself. Now, there is no English word, as we so often hear, an equivalent to anothen. But all those three meanings were present in the way Jesus used the word. In other words, to be born again is to firstly undergo such a radical change that it is like a new birth. It's to have something happen to the soul, which can only be described as being born again. And thirdly, the whole process is something from God. It's not something we generate. It's from the grace and the power of God, and only because of that. But all this was rather new territory for Nicodemus. He was a bit out of his depth, especially when Jesus started talking about the Spirit, like a wind blowing in all directions but never seen. Jesus was using a kind of play on words here because unlike anothen, which has three meanings, this is a Greek word which has two English meanings. The Greek word for spirit, pneuma, can either mean the spirit or it can just mean wind. And Jesus was making a play on these two words. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. And Jesus rather gently chides him for not understanding, especially as being one of the most intelligent and most learned Pharisees of his day. And then Jesus comes out with these immortal words, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's very well known to us now. But how do we understand it? The words perhaps are too familiar. And they're so familiar we take them for granted and fail to see this immense sacrifice that God made to save us. What does it mean to give us his Son? I want to tell you a story. This isn't fact, this is a story. But try and help us to see what God did in sending Jesus to die for us. There was a coach driver who was taking a group of school children on a trip. And the route took them down a narrow and steep and winding lane. And suddenly the brakes fail. What's he going to do? The driver sees a field at the bottom of the hill and reckons that if he can steer through the gateway into this field, he can safely bring the bus to a halt. But as he approaches the entrance to the field, he sees a small boy playing in the gateway. And he realizes that if he wants to save the children on his bus, he will have to keep driving. He chooses to drive on. So the children in the bus are saved, but the little boy is sadly killed. Later, one of the survivors of the tragedy, looking for the driver to thank him for saving their children, she asked a policeman who said, where's the driver? I want to say thank you to him. And the policeman said, well, he's over there, but he's in shock and in mourning. On the way into the field, he ran over a little boy, and that boy was actually his own son. Now, I said that's only a story, but I hope it helps to illuminate this salvation thread that runs through the whole of the Bible. God sacrifices his own son in order to save us. God loved the world so much that he gave. Three brief pointers about this. First, the initiative for salvation is always with God. Some people portray God as judging and demanding, needing to be placated and pacified by our good behavior. Some draw a contrast between the stern God of the Old Testament and the loving Jesus of the New Testament. Now, neither of these is actually true, a true picture. It all starts with God, who sent his Son because he loved the world so much. Secondly, in the same vein, we find that the mainspring of God's being is love itself. Again, some view God as needing to discipline and punish mankind, punish us, in order to force us back towards him because of his desire for power. Again, that's a false picture of God. God acted as he did purely out of love for everyone. And rather than coerce us, he yearns that we, longs for us to come back to him of our own accord because he loves us and he goes on loving us. And third, look at the width of that love. God loved the world. Not just one nation, not just the Jewish nation, not only the good people, not only those that love him in return, the whole world, the unlovely and the unlovable. those who reject him. God loves every single one with a vast and inclusive love. That's why he sacrificed his one and only son. Later in the service, we'll be singing a hymn which I wrote based on Psalm 121 that Peter read. Psalm set for today that was read. The psalm was one that the pilgrims would have sung on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, a song about the goodness, the mercy, and the love of God. I hope it's one we can sing and agree with wholeheartedly, because it's a psalm about all he does and will do for us. It's a reflection of the way God loves us so much that he was prepared to sacrifice his one and only son to save us. The love of God comes strongly, I think, through this psalm and complements the gospel reading. How are you going to react to what you've heard this morning? Well, I hope it's with great gratitude to God for what he's done for you, what he did for you on the cross. As John said, we only love because he first loved us. I became a Christian at the age of 11 at a crusader camp in Wales, Paul will be pleased to hear. I heard a talk on the cross, and Jesus really, God really spoke to me through that talk. Why would God give up his one and only son to die in my place? That's real sacrificial love. That thought has stayed with me ever since that camp. I don't deserve this. I still don't deserve this. But so strong was God's love that he went through with this very ambitious plan to save the world. I pray that each of us can take another look at this familiar verse and find new meaning for ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you went to the limits for us, that you sacrificed your one and only Son to save us from death and destruction. And we praise you for that and ask that it may change the way we think about you and the way we act in life. Bless us this week as we think on these new, perhaps new ideas to us. And go with us that we may live for you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.